We have had people from the Chalcedon Foundation, from the Presbyterian Church in the U.S., from the Reformed Church in the U.S., which is our denomination here. And next, a brother who is from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Sacramento. It is a new work. It's one that we rejoice in. We're so pleased that they are here. And Reverend Dan Morris, of the Church of the Redeemer in Sacramento, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, is a close friend and student of Dr. Van Til's when he was back at Westminster. And his topic today is sanctification in the Reformed faith. There's a man that many of us in our congregation have come to admire and respect and think a great deal of. We're so pleased to welcome not only Dr. Morris, or Reverend Morris, but the people who are joining us from the Church of the Redeemer of the Orthodox Presbyterian denomination in town. Please welcome with me Reverend Morris.
Well, it is a great privilege to be here today and to speak along with these other men who have already been sharing the word with you, and will again. It's particularly happy to finally hear a preacher today who didn't have an accent. and also my esteemed brother Duckett is from the great state of South Carolina as well, and so he doesn't have an accent either. Dr. Kelly never did really tell you why he likes to talk about sin so much. And I have an idea. It's not because he has so much experience in it. We all have that. But the reason that sometimes we like we enjoy talking about sin is because we have the answer for sin. It is in Jesus Christ. And one reason many people in the world don't like to talk about sin, don't like to think of it, is because they deny that there is an answer for sin. And so they have to deny that there is any such thing, or try to. Their hearts condemn them, though. Their consciences accuse them. And so we don't delight to speak of sin because we just enjoy berating ourselves, but we delight to speak of sin because God has graciously provided the answer in our Savior, Jesus Christ. This afternoon I am going to be preaching, expounding to you from Hebrews chapter 12, particularly verse 14, but I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 12. The brochure says that the brochure ennobles me, and the introduction that was given ennobles me, I think, by associating me with Dr. Van Til. And I had the privilege of being Van Til's pastor for 2.5 years. In Philadelphia, and the one thing that there are many things that I came to appreciate about Dr. Van Til, but the one thing in particular is that Van Til loves the gospel. And so this afternoon I'm going to be preaching Van Til's gospel. Not that it belongs to Van Til, it's God's gospel, but it is the gospel that Van Til loves, and he delights in nothing more, even as we delight in nothing more than hearing the gospel proclaimed. And so let us give our attention to the reading of God's word, beginning at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. That is a reading from the New King James Version of the Scriptures. Are you holy and happy? That is a very important question for us in this present day. I feel almost like I've been in a Presbyterian church today and not a Reformed church in the United States, because the Westminster Standards have been quoted so much. And I'm going to quote the Children's Catechism, which is not one of the official standards of the Presbyterian Church, but it does come from, and it's a catechism from the Shorter Catechism that is written for small children. And in that catechism, there is the question, in what condition did God make Adam and Eve? And the answer is, He made them holy and happy. He made them holy and happy. And then the answer later on, after the questions about the fall, it says, what befell our first parents when they had sinned? And the answer is, instead of being holy and happy, they became sinful and miserable. They became sinful and miserable. And so the question again is, that we want to address this afternoon, is, are you holy and happy? Or maybe we should put it this way, do you want to be happy? Now I know there are some masochists living around somewhere in the world who don't really want to be happy. They just want to be real sad, and they get upset with anyone who tries to make them be happy. They want to milk their sadness for all it's worth. They want to go around with long faces and make everybody feel so bad for them. Oh, you poor person. What terrible things have happened to you. And they just glory in their sadness. But that's an aberration. In answer to the question, do you want to be happy? Most people would say, yeah, I really would like to be happy. I don't know how to do it. That is, if we take the present state of our society as any indicator for what people know, we'd have to say, they don't know how to do it. They don't know how to be happy. They're looking for it, but they can't find it. Well, the passage of Scripture that I read to you, and particularly verse 14, gives us the way to be happy, and that is, to be holy. And you'll be happy when you're holy, because God has so created the world and created us that He will not allow us to enjoy the happiness and the benefits of this life unless we honor Him in everything that we do. You see, if you seek happiness directly, if you go out and you say, well, I'm going to make myself happy, I'm going to do everything I can, and I'm going to lavish myself, indulge myself with all sorts of good things until I'm happy, it will elude you. You will never have it. That is the message all the way through the Word of God. You search for happiness directly, and you'll never get it. The way to be happy is to seek God first and His righteousness. The way to be happy is to be obedient to God first. And we're going to be considering that this afternoon. God gives us joy as a blessing of our obedience. Now, this subject of sanctification, or the subject of holiness, that Dr. Kelly has already addressed, and in fact, I feel like this morning that's what we were talking about as well, because we were talking about being obedient to the Scriptures, being obedient to Scripture, the Scriptures in worship, in all of life, and so forth. All of that is sanctification. All of that is holiness. And so in one way, we can say that the theme of this conference is the Reformed faith. In another way, we can say the theme of this conference is holiness or sanctification, because that's what we've been talking about. But this is a much neglected subject in the present day, and has been for a long time. And I think the reason is First of all, people don't want holiness. They're afraid to be called a holy Joe. They're afraid to be different. They're afraid that the little chickens of this world will come and peck them because they're different. And so they don't want it. Another reason that I think we find in the Christian church, or the so-called Christian church, there is so little knowledge and such a great neglect of this subject of holiness or sanctification is because we have the mistaken notion that it contradicts free grace. That we are given our free ticket to heaven on Jesus' glory train, and to talk about holiness after that is to contradict the salvation of free grace. And so we just put it out of our minds and hide it. So this afternoon I want us to consider, first of all, what is holiness? What is sanctification? And Dr. Kelly has already given us a good survey of that, and some of those things I'm not going to review again. You know, we might be here for another 2 hours before I get finished if we do that, if I do all that over again. So I'm not going to do that, but I do want to touch on a few things of what holiness is. Then secondly, how do we get it? And then thirdly, why is it necessary? Why should we bother about having it? So first of all then, let us consider what holiness is. Holiness is not primarily something that we do. Oh, to be sure, we are to be involved in the process of sanctification. We are not to sit back and twiddle our thumbs and let God sanctify us. But primarily, sanctification or holiness is an inward work of the Holy Spirit to separate us from our sin and to make us practically godly. Practically godly. That's very important, I think, to put it that way. There are many people who sit around and say, yes, it is the inward work of the Holy Spirit to separate me from my sin. Period. And then they go out and live practically like the devil. They don't live practically godly lives. And so we need to understand that Jesus didn't come to this earth just to forgive us of our sins and then deliver us from our guilt, so we can sit around and say, how wonderful it is to be free from guilt and be going to heaven. Isn't it nice? And then live the way we please. But Jesus Christ came to deliver us also from the power of sin in our lives. The power of sin that pushes us around, that exercises lordship, tyranny over us, if you will, and makes us be obedient to it. Jesus came also not only to break the power of sin in our lives, but also to make us positively after His image, to reflect Himself, to show the beauty of Jesus Christ in ourselves, in our lives. And so in that definition, you see, of holiness or sanctification, we have basically two aspects, one negative aspect and one positive aspect. That is, to break the dominion of sin and also to reflect Jesus Christ in all His beauty in our lives. And so, first of all, let us look at those just briefly. First of all, the negative aspect. We are to be separated from sin. God comes by the cross of Jesus Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit and makes a radical breach between us and our sin. God doesn't come and say, okay, now Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. That means you got one foot out of the grave. And you can have the other foot in the grave and you can keep fooling around with sin and enjoying sin all you want to, but Jesus Christ has already forgiven you of your sins. Oh no. God in Jesus Christ came into the world to make a radical breach between us and our sins. Dominion of sin is broken, though the presence of sin is still there in our lives. And we say, well, how can that be? If the power of sin has been broken, if there's been this radical breach effected by God between us and our sin, how can it be that sin is still present with us? Well, a couple of examples might be, if you go to the doctor and the doctor diagnoses you as having cancer. So you go to the hospital, you have radical surgery, then you have chemotherapy, and maybe the surgery has been successful, And there has been a radical break between you and that cancerous trend that was taking you down to death. And you might eventually get well, but there's still the months of chemotherapy that you have to go through. And you get sick once a month every time you go and have that chemotherapy. There's still the presence of the cancer there in you that has to be dealt with. Or another example might be D-Day. The Allies invade the Normandy beaches. And the day the Allies successfully landed in France, we could say the war is over. But it wasn't. But the stranglehold of Hitler over Europe had been broken. And he would never successfully reassert that hold again. The war was over. But there continued to be the mopping up operation. And so Jesus Christ has come and broken the power of sin in our lives. And now he is engaged by the Holy Spirit in the mopping up operation of ridding us day by day of our sin. And then there's the positive side of sanctification, and that is reflecting the image of Jesus Christ, showing Jesus Christ in our very lives. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, and this is a very familiar passage, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, just this one verse. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image," that is the image of Jesus Christ, "from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Just for a moment we think of Adam before the fall. What did Adam have? Well, we say, wouldn't it be nice if we could go back to what Adam had? The wonderful Garden of Eden, all those luscious grapes and other fruit, the animals doing his bidding. He had the privilege of not having the hindrances of sin to block his dominion activities and so forth. Isn't that fantastic? What a tremendous blessing Adam had. But Adam had nothing like we have. What has been restored to us. To behold with full open face the glory of Christ and be transformed from glory into glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. He had nothing such as we have. And so the Word of God teaches us that we are to be positively engaged in showing Jesus Christ in our lives, not just avoiding a few sins here and there, but working positively. Many Christians have this as their motto. I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't chew, and I don't fool around with folks that do. They never get around to answering the question, yeah, but what do you do? Where are you going? What are you living for? What are you trying to do positively in your life? Are you actively engaged in reflecting the image of God in positive holiness in your life? They're satisfied to have some grand experience, some warm feeling down the pit of their stomach, but they never get around to doing the work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That brings us then, after considering the negative and the positive aspects of sanctification, to see that, as Dr. Kelly has said to us, the outline or the transcript for holiness or sanctification is respect for God's law. Respect for God's law. If you have that negative side and the positive side in your attitude toward Jesus Christ and in your life as a Christian, you're always going to have respect for the law of God. We read Jeremiah chapter 31 or Hebrews chapter 8, which quotes Jeremiah 31. And God says, I am going to establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the former covenant that I established with them in the old days, which covenant they break. But the new covenant that I write is I will write my law on their hearts. and on their minds. What is it that God writes on the heart by the Holy Spirit when He establishes the new covenant? When He comes in grace and mercy and saves us from our sins, what is it that God imprints on our hearts and our minds? It is the law of God. And what law was it that Jeremiah was referring to? Some new law that hadn't been seen yet? Hadn't been heard of yet? No. That good old law. The one that God originally revealed for our holiness. The law of Moses. And the exposition of that law as we find it in the prophets and in the New Testament. And so when we find those who have no respect for the law of God, who say, I'm a Christian, but I have no joy in serving Jesus Christ. I have no desire to read His Word. I have no delight in the worship of God. I have no sense of victory over sins in my life. I don't really see myself making any progress in sanctification. What kind of response should we make to that? Simply this. Our Savior Jesus Christ says, My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me. My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me. There are a lot of goats out there who are trying to play like their sheep. And they wander off in sin. And they hear the voice of Jesus Christ calling them back. And they say, what a nice, sweet voice Jesus has. He's a wonderful shepherd. He has such sweet things to say. Isn't that nice? And go right on in their goat-like ways. They hear the voice of Jesus, but they don't follow Him. They're not His sheep. Jesus says, My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me. They do what I say to them. There is always respect for the law of God. And so, that means then, that holiness, in its broadest aspect, is that endeavor to do the will of Christ. That endeavor born in us by the Holy Spirit to do Christ's will. Not just to believe Christ's doctrine. How often it is that people come to the worship of the Lord on the Lord's Day week after week after week, and their only intention in being there is to check out the preacher's orthodoxy. They go home and they say, well, he's still not a heretic. But they don't do anything that he says. They're not interested in being obedient. They have no desire to endeavor with all that is in them, to do Christ's will. And that, my friends, is the bottom line of sanctification, to do what Jesus says. Well, secondly, then, let us consider the question, how do we get it? How do we get this holiness? We noticed in the reading in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 that the writer says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue holiness. And the word he uses means persecuted. Persecuted. Get after it and stay after it. That is, it's not just a few moral improvements here and there. You're not just hanging the baubles and the beads of a few decorations, moral decorations, on the outside of your life, and you end up being a whited sepulcher full of dead men's bones. That's not sanctification. If sanctification was only moral improvement, then anybody could do it. The unsaved could do it. You wouldn't need Jesus Christ to be sanctified. It is something, though, that we must pursue. We must track it down. We must persecute this holiness. And that brings us then to understand that true holiness is based on the relationship between the sinner and God. We must have that relationship established by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ comes into the heart of the sinner, washes the sin away with His blood. Atonement is made, and we are made new in Jesus Christ. And so then, the Christian seeks to be holy in order to please God. God comes into his life and breaks that dominion of sin. And now, because of that relationship, we seek to be holy in order to please Him. That, of course, begins with regeneration. We have to be made new. Why do we have to be made new? As Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. God comes into the spiritual morgue. There the the cold slabs, all bodies laying out there. And God says, be holy, even as I am holy. God says, pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And how many of those bodies jump up off of the slabs and start being holy? Not one. They have to be renewed. They have to be made alive. And that results from our union with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who is alive. All the rest of us are under the sentence of death, under the sentence of God's wrath. And when God, by the Holy Spirit, joins us to Jesus Christ, then we come alive again. You remember the story in the Old Testament about how there were many people killed in a battle. And they began to throw the dead bodies into an open grave. And it says it happened to be the grave of Elijah. And when the dead bodies hit the bones of Elijah, they immediately came back to life again. Well, in a way, that's what happens with us. We're all dead. We're the walking dead. We come into contact with the only truly alive person, Jesus Christ, and we spring to life through our union with Him. What does John tell us in John chapter 15 as a result of that? If we're joined to Jesus Christ in regeneration, then we will bear much fruit. Well, then if you don't have any fruit in your life, what does that mean? If there's no sanctification in your life, what does that mean? It means you're not joined to Jesus Christ. All of your profession, all of your attempts to act like sheep are worthless before God unless we are joined to Jesus Christ. And if we are joined to Jesus Christ, then there will be sanctification by the Spirit of God. It begins with our regeneration. Now, in Paul, when the writer of the book of Hebrews, it may have been Paul, some say it was, I won't get into that, when he says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, pursue holiness without which no one shall see the Lord, I think he means for us to understand that it's not perfect in this life. After all, if we could perfectly have it, we wouldn't need to pursue it. The verb that he uses there means keep on pursuing it. Keep on doing it. It is a continuous pursuit in this life. What that means is that we are not going to be perfectly holy ever in this life until Jesus Christ comes back again. Now that introduces a tension in our lives. There you are and here I am. We're trying to work our way through this life. We're trying to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, be obedient to Jesus Christ. We're trying to please God. And we wake up every day of our lives and we go to bed every night of our lives with the realization that we haven't done very well. We are unprofitable servants, even when we obey every single thing that we've been told, as has already been mentioned to us today. We are unprofitable servants. And we say, well, if God says I'm supposed to be holy like He is, but I can't be that way in this life, then I might as well just give up and quit, right? I'll just quit trying. If you quit trying, that's the same as what the Bible calls apostasy. You've turned away from Jesus Christ. You went out from us, as John says in 1 John, because you never were of us. And so we are to pursue this holiness because it is still imperfect in this life. Now, when I stood up and got married, and all of you who are married here today did the same thing, same sort of thing. You stood up and you got married and you said, I promise to love my wife until death parts us. You promise to love her and cherish her, take care of her in sickness and health, in plenty and want, and so forth and so on. And she promised something the same. Now, have you done it? Everybody who's perfectly done that, raise their hand. We don't have altar calls in here, I don't suppose. But, you know. If any man in here is willing to stand up and say, I have perfectly performed that, then we'll ask your wife to come up to the front and give a testimonial. But just because you haven't perfectly done it doesn't mean, does it, that you have reason to quit trying. If you do, that is what the Scriptures call the violation of a marriage vow. It is simply the very fact that you are not perfectly obeying your vows that you keep trying. You keep pursuing it. You keep working at it until you get there, when you get to heaven. And you see, it is that tension that is created in us because of the presence of sin that continues, that keeps us continuing to pursue holiness. God will not allow us to comfortably coexist in our sin, to recede back into being comfortable in our sin and enjoying it. But just about the time we begin to enjoy our sin, we begin to hear the chains of the slave master coming along again. And we remember that, oh, bitter slavery to our sin, and we begin to run. We hear the crack of the whip of the slave master coming behind us, and we begin to run away, and we begin to pursue holiness. God will spur His children on to be more and more like Jesus Christ in this life. And that tension, you see, is put there and is kept there by the Holy Spirit. I have people come to me and they say, you know, I just don't know what's wrong with me. In the last few months, I just really haven't, felt easy in my Christian life. I think there's something wrong with me spiritually. I'm troubled by these things, by this or the other thing, by my thoughts, by my actions. I'm troubled by them. I'm not enjoying Jesus anymore. And I say to them, what do you think Jesus came to give you, a piece of cake? You think Jesus came to give you a bed of roses? You think Jesus came to carry you to heaven on a flowery bed of ease? No, the fight is what Jesus Christ called us to. The fight with sin. To resist sin. And to be obedient to Him. And Jesus Christ has given us His Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. And so, the fact that sanctification is imperfect in this life is not meant to lead us to quit. But it's meant cause us to pursue holiness, to please Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? How do we pursue it? God has given us the means of grace. As the Westminster Confession, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, we are to diligently use the means of grace. That is the Word of God, particularly the preaching of the Word of God, prayer, and the sacraments. You cannot make progress without those things. But that means more than just talking about the means of grace. That means more than just sitting around saying, isn't it nice that we have the Lord's Supper together? Isn't it nice that we have the Bible? Isn't it nice that we have such a wonderful church fellowship and our preacher comes and he gives us the Word of God week by week? Diligently using the means of grace means, again, being obedient to them. These are the means. They are not the end. They are the means to the end of our conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. There's a story that I think that summarizes all of this very well. Story of a young family. They were living in a commuter town. You know, in these commuter towns outside of big cities, all the track homes were brand new. There's very little grass. All the trees are gone. They bulldozed the whole place. And you've got these new little cracker box houses sitting there, crammed up next to each other, and all the yards are mud, especially after rains like we've had recently. And so the mother and the father and the little 4 or 5 year old boy get up in the morning. The father has to get himself ready and get his lunch together and run out and make it to the train and commute into town to his job. So the mother, first of all, gets the little boy out of their hair, gets him all dressed, and sends him outside to play while she gets her husband ready to go. So the little boy goes outside, and he sees this big mud puddle left over from the night before, the rain shower the night before. What a fantastic mud puddle. I mean, within 3 seconds, you know, he's in the middle of that mud puddle, and he's got this huge naval battle going on. He's breaking up sticks, and he's got destroyers over here, and battleships over here, and submarines over here, and they're shooting each other, and big rocks are coming, you know, bombs and airplanes are coming over. And he's just having a grand time, splashed all over the place. A few minutes later, the mother and the father come out and they're standing on the porch. The mother is checking to make sure that the husband's tie is straight. He's got the same color socks on, the right coat on to match his pants and so forth. And all of a sudden they look out there and they see the little Johnny in the mud hole. And the mother runs and grabs him out of the mud hole. And he's not particularly happy about that, you can imagine. He starts kicking her in the leg and screaming, biting her on the arm, trying to get loose, and he's squirming. You know, he's real slick and muddy, and she's having a hard time holding on to him, and she drags him in the house. And he isn't very happy about that at all. And the father, he has to make it to his train. He's just about late, and he can just about make it if he cuts across the yard instead of going around by the sidewalk. And so he runs across the yard, and as you can imagine, with the mud hole there, it's pretty slick. Goes right by the mud hole, slips down, falls in the same mud. Now, what does he do? He sits there and say, you know, start blowing up the battleships. No. He gets out as quickly as he can and continues for the train. That's his goal. He doesn't have his sight set on the mud hole. And I think that summarizes what sanctification is. Jesus, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, pursue holiness. That's the goal. Pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And we need to ask ourselves, what is our attitude? When Christians, when godly people, when pastors, elders come to us and say, you're in the mud hole, you've fallen into sin, how do we respond to that? Do we bite and scream? Do we argue against them? Do we get angry? There are plenty of people who get mad when you begin talking to them about the law of God. What does that say? Or do we say, thank you. You are a messenger from the Lord to show me my sin and spur me on to holiness, to likeness to Jesus Christ, to obedience to His law, to please Jesus Christ in everything that I do. Let us consider well our own lives in the light of that question. And then thirdly, let us ask the question, why is it necessary? First of all, what is it? Secondly, how do we get it? And then thirdly, why is it necessary? In this verse that we've been looking at, Hebrews 12:14, we read, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We read here that it is absolutely essential. Absolutely central. It is not peripheral. It is not some little side issue. Come to Jesus for salvation and be holy if you want to. Oh no. It's right at the heart and core of the gospel. You pursue holiness because without it you're not going to see the Lord. Now there are plenty of people who are going to see the Lord on the judgment day but will not see Him with a smile. They will call out for the rocks to fall upon them. They will call out to be hidden from the face of the one who has a two-edged sword going out of his mouth. They will be afraid of him. But that is not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about seeing the Lord with joy, rejoicing at his coming with the holy angels, going to meet him, sharing in his triumph over Satan. And this verse tells us that you won't see Jesus Christ in that way unless you're holy. Well, we ask the question then, doesn't justification give us that? Do we really have to have sanctification? When God justifies us, doesn't He declare us saints, as Dr. Kelly was saying? Why do we have to be sanctified? We could take time, we won't do it now, but we could take time and look at passages of Scripture that show us that justification applies to our person and sanctification applies to our nature. God and sanctification changing our nature, actually, day by day, making us holy, making us conform to His will, making our nature reflect the very image of Jesus Christ. And so, we say justification isn't enough. Sanctification is equally necessary to our final salvation. Now, I didn't say that our works, our good works, pay for our salvation. But what I said is, sanctification, the kind of holiness that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit and which we pursue, is necessary to our seeing the Lord with joy on the judgment day and our final salvation. If that's not true, If the only thing that we needed to know in order to see Jesus Christ with joy was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, and we sit around, as I said earlier, and twiddle our thumbs, believing in Jesus, and we don't need to do anything, we don't need to obey, we don't need to have our natures changed and reflect the image of Jesus Christ. If none of those things are necessary, then I say God wasted a whole lot of effort in giving us all of this Bible. He could have given us one little slip of paper that said, believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the key. That's all you need to know. Do that and that's it. God wastes an awful lot of time in the rest of the instructions of this holy law if we don't need to be sanctified. No, the Word of God teaches us where there is no sanctification, there is no real faith in Jesus Christ. True faith, true saving faith, makes a person live unto God out of deep gratitude. True saving faith makes a person obey the Word of God, the law of God, and please Him. Our good works cannot justify us. Only the death of Jesus Christ can do that. But our good works do please God, the Word of God says. They can never atone for our sin. But God is pleased to receive them for the sake of His Son. When we do them out of the right motive, out of love for Him, and out of a desire to obey Him, God is pleased. But even beyond that, I think we ought to see that sanctification is necessary to train us for heaven. You know, heaven is going to be a place where everything is holy unto the Lord. Heaven is going to be a place where everyone is doing, because they want to do, what God wants. And if you're not engaged in this life and training yourself to like that, you wouldn't enjoy heaven. You wouldn't have a good time there. If you spend your whole life having your senses and your pleasures and your preferences become jaded by sin, if that's what you like and you don't like to please God, then if you could go to heaven, you wouldn't like it. C.S. Lewis has written a book entitled The Great Divorce. And the whole point of that book is just this. It's a fable. There's a tour bus that goes from hell to heaven. And anybody who wants to go and take a tour of heaven just lines up at the bus stop in hell, and they get on, they ride to heaven, and the provision is that it's a one-way ticket. If you want to, you don't have to come back. And so they begin discussing about, once they get up there, they begin discussing heaven. It's just like a bunch of tourists, you know. They go someplace and they complain about the air conditioning, they complain about the water, and they complain about the food, and they complain about this and that and the other thing. It's too hot, too cold, everything they complain about. And so all these tourists are up there in heaven, and they say, the grass is too hard. The light is too bright. And nobody likes it. And there's even a theologian who says, I've got to get back to hell to my theological debating society because I've got to present a paper on the virgin birth of Christ. And nobody stays. They all go to heaven. They all get to see the joys and the privileges of heaven. But when the time comes, when the bus pulls up at the bus stop in heaven, they all get back on the bus and they go back to hell because they don't like it. Holiness. Sanctification, worked in us by the Holy Spirit according to the law of God, trains us in this life for heaven. And so, sanctification is very necessary. Now I want to make just a few applications. The first application I would make is that we need to consider the perilous state of many professing Christians. Many professing Christians. There are many people who hold to a religion today that is perfectly useless. That is, if we believe Hebrews 12:14. They claim to love Jesus. They claim to be saved. But they have no desire to be holy. And on the basis of this passage of Scripture, we can say, if the unsanctified can be saved and go to heaven, then the Bible is not true. If all we need is justification, and we can go to heaven without being sanctified, then the Bible is not true. There are many Christians, so-called Christians, who are deluding themselves into thinking that they're on their way to heaven when they have the root of the matter not in them. They are not sanctified. The second application that I would make is, let us each one make sure of our own condition. Ask yourself, what are my tastes? What are my choices? What are my likings? What are my inclinations? What do I like to do? Do I like to please God in everything? Or do I rather please myself? What are your preferences? Don't ask yourself what you would like to be before you die. Ask yourself, where am I right now? What do I like right now? Am I being sanctified by the Holy Spirit now or not? And if you are not, you cannot say to yourself, well, I came to Jesus Christ and I'm saved, and if I'm not sanctified right now, it's not my fault. It's the Holy Spirit's fault. Oh no. If you are not sanctified now, it's your fault. Because you have not repented of your sin. You have not turned away from your sin. You have not come to Jesus Christ. And you have not yielded yourself a servant of righteousness unto holiness, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans. You have spurned the holy law of God, and you have turned away from Jesus Christ and from His Holy Spirit, who would lead you to be obedient to that law. The third application I would make is this. Let us make no mistake. If we would be sanctified, we must begin with Jesus Christ. Sanctification is not something that is disconnected from Jesus. It's not something separate out here that we can go directly for that and be sanctified. No, you get sanctification through Jesus Christ. We first come to life in Jesus. We first rise from that cold slab in the morgue. We first come to life and then we work. We don't work first and then come to life. We begin with Jesus Christ and we continue with Jesus Christ every day of our lives. And so that brings me to the fourth application. We not only begin with Jesus Christ, but we continue as we begin. Jesus Christ is the head from which every need is supplied. We are the parts of the body, and Jesus Christ, our head, supplies to us what every joint needs so that we all together can grow up into the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. The fifth application I would make is this. The more light that we have from the law of God, the more light that we have shed upon the law of God by the Holy Spirit, the more we are going to see our sin. The more we are going to see how deep the mud hole is that we're in. And the more we should rejoice that God is pleased to give us light to show us how to get out of it. The more light we have, the more we will see our sin, and the more we will see our need for Jesus Christ, even to the very end of our lives. And of course, as the book of Psalms tells us, as we see that, and as we continue to cling to Jesus Christ, as we are enabled by the Holy Spirit every day of our lives to flee from sin and pursue holiness, we shall bear fruit even down to our old age. Even those with a hoary head shall rejoice in their old age at the fruit that they are enabled to bear. And the last application I would make is this. I would end where I began. Be convinced that holiness is happiness. Are you holy and happy? You want to be happy? You'll be happy when you're holy. There is no peace to the wicked, says the Word of God. There is no joy to the wicked. They are like the continual waves of the sea that continually tossed here and there. There is no rest to them. They are continually casting up dirt from the bottom of the ocean. And there is no peace. There is no joy to them. There is a continual pursuit of happiness, but it eludes them every day of their lives. And so we, as followers of Jesus Christ, as we reflect the beauties of our Savior in our lives, as we show the positive image of Jesus Christ in our lives, will be an attractive witness to those on the outside. They will see true happiness, true peace in the people of God. And they will come to Jesus Christ, who has promised that when He is lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. Let us pray. O Lord, we do pray that You would burn this passage of Scripture into our hearts, and many others as well, that we would learn the need, the necessity to be holy. And we do pray, O Lord, that You would cause us to bewail our sinful condition, to have great sorrow over our lack of holiness, and then to rejoice and to give thanks unto You at the measure of holiness that we do see in our lives. Lord, may we not pat ourselves on the back because we are so sanctified, but may we blame ourselves because we are not more sanctified. And may we thank You and praise You and honor Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, who lead us into truth, who cause us to live, who cause us to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, we do pray that You would conform us to the image of Your Son. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.